Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, this is the important point, listen to verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. We'll be having a look at verse 10 later. Then Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary me? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then turn with me to Isaiah, two pages down, chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord's hosts will perform this." And then we move on in the Old Testament to the one of the minor prophets, Micah chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5. "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great, to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrians come into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men." Well, this Christmas, I'll be preaching 3 sermons about Christmas. The first message today concerns some of the prophecies concerning Christmas. Next week, the 23rd of December, we will discover the purpose of Christmas. We move from the prophecies to the purpose. And finally, on Monday, the 24th of December, Christmas Eve, we will learn about some of the witnesses of the first Christmas. And we'll be helped by a drama presentation and a personal testimony for one of our members at OIC, and that's going to be in the South. So do pray for him this week as he prepares. So today, we will concentrate on the prophecies concerning Christmas. Prophecy in the Old Testament is about declaring what God is going to do in the future. Now, I'm sure that the prophets of God chose to, that chose to declare his purposes were not fully aware of everything that was going to happen in the future, even though God used them to prophesy. And each prophecy was linked to something that was happening in the history of Israel. So although they were prophesying about the future, it was also linked to something in the history. So it would not easily be discerned by the prophet himself. Okay? So they were speaking God's word about historically something was happened, but they didn't realize that God was using them to declare about the future and that we'd be able to understand today. Now, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament about the birth of Jesus. There are numerous. But today, we only have time to study a few of them, and maybe one of them may be new to you. And that's the first one. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 to discover the first prophecy about Christmas. Now, these were Jacob's last words, Genesis 49 verse 10. Jacob's last words here are the first declared prophecy by a man concerning the future of Israel. So when you're reading your Bible, Genesis is a very important book. They say that Genesis is the Bible in miniature. You understand Genesis, you'll understand the rest of the Bible. So Jacob's last words were the first declared prophecy by a man concerning the future of Israel. Now, this prophecy was made 1,600 years before the birth of Jesus. That's an awful long time, okay? Now, the first thing we need to understand is the prophecy in simple English. So I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, Genesis chapter 49, verses 10. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." Now, there are some things I need to explain here. First of all, the scepter. What is the scepter? The scepter was the symbol of kingship and authority. Not a word that we use today, but it was the symbol, symbolizes kingship and authority. And the prophecy was that the ruler of Israel would always come from the tribe of Judah. Okay? Prophecy that the ruler of Israel will always come from the tribe of Judah. And the ruler's staff was the rod or the stick that the king used to prove their kingship. They had this wonderfully decorated rod or stick, and that proved that they were the king. Now, the word Shiloh, that's used in the New King James Translation, is used as a way of declaring the Messiah's title. Okay? That's Jesus Christ, his title, the Messiah, Shiloh. In other words, this prophecy is saying that Israel, okay, will always be self-governing with their own ruler from Judah until the time that the Jewish Messiah would come. So God, through Jacob, 1,600 years before it happened, is saying that the Jewish nation will always have a ruler from Judah, from the tribe of Judah, until Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes into this world. That's a big prophecy, isn't it? Okay? Now, it's easy to trace the history of Israel through the Old Testament from this time, because we have our Old Testament book, which is also history, okay? Also, we have historical Jewish books that give us evidence after the Old Testament finishes, before the New Testament starts. It's 400 years there, so we have these Jewish books. So we know historically, okay? So the period of time from this prophecy until the birth of Jesus was 1,600 years. Now, at the time of the birth of Jesus, the Romans took over the authority of ruling the Jews. Now, although the Jews were allowed to govern in a small way through their religious courts, and we know that from the scribes and the Pharisees, the Romans had the authority over the Jewish people, and the Jewish people had to ultimately obey the law of the Romans. Okay? That's why that's just how it was. Okay, I just want to read a comment from a pastor in America called David Guzik, and he's done a lot of research historically on this. And he says this: David Guzik records in his commentary that the historical records show that the Jewish rabbis were devastated at the time when the Romans took over Israel. Okay? The Jewish rabbis thought that God had let them down because God had promised that they would be rulers until the Messiah came. So they didn't know about Jesus. They knew the scriptures and they believed them, and they were expecting always to have a Jewish ruler or king until the Messiah came. However, the Jewish rabbis didn't know that the Messiah had come in the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay? This is proof that it all happened. We know that this prophecy was accurately fulfilled through the birth of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, at exactly the right time in history. 1,600 years before, God knew it was going to happen. And although we can't have an exact date of the birth of Jesus, we do know that it happened at the time that Jacob told us it would happen 1,600 years before this event. And this is absolutely amazing. The God of the Bible was able to work through history for 1,600 years, making sure that was always a leader in Judah over the Jewish people until Jesus Christ was born. Now, Jesus came into this world in God's timing at this time for many reasons. You can study early church history and you'll discover it's all about the Roman roads and the spread of the gospel. But anyway, he came at this time in history to fulfill the prophecy through Jacob. Okay? So one of the important things was that God was in control of 1,600 years of history. He was protecting the Jewish nation, always having a ruler, and then suddenly he allowed the Romans to come in and take over. But exactly at that time. Okay? So the birth of Jesus Christ is something that God arranged a long time ago and revealed through Jacob. So that's a wonderful thing to know, that not only did God prophesy the birth of Jesus and prepare us for Christmas 1,600 years before it happened, but he controlled world events to make sure that the Jewish nation were protected and always had a ruler, even had a ruler when they're in Egypt for 400 years, always had someone to rule them until that time when Jesus came. So that's the first prophecy that we don't often hear about Christmas because it's quite deep and it's quite involved. The second prophecy is about the nature of the birth of Jesus. That was our reading from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Now let's take the historical context first. God spoke to King Ahaz to encourage him when he was worried about an invasion from Syria. And God sent a messenger to Ahaz to ask him to ask God to ask a sign from God. So imagine this king was rather afraid of Syria attacking him, and he gets a messenger to say, ask God for a sign that he's going to protect you. And he was told that he could make that sign as difficult as he wanted. So just to encourage him, God said, ask for a sign, I'll give you a sign that I'm going to protect you and everything's going to be okay. However, the king refused to ask God for a sign, saying that I would not test God like that. So he declined to ask God for a sign. So as a result of his fear of asking God for a sign, although he could have asked for anything to be encouraged. As a result, God said, I will give you a sign. In other words, you know, you're too afraid to ask me for something big, so I'm going to give you a sign of something really big. And God's sign was a prophecy about the virgin birth. Isaiah 7 verses 14 says, therefore, because he didn't ask for a sign, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So God said, okay, if you're too afraid to trust me, to give me a difficult thing to do to encourage you, I'm going to encourage you by giving you a sign. And the sign is going to be that one day a virgin is going to give birth to a baby. And we're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In other words, I'm going to give you a sign that God is coming to this earth through a virgin birth. Now, the prophecy was that this virgin woman would give birth to a son and his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this prophecy was made about 800 years before the birth of Jesus. So, 1,600 years and now 800 years. We're getting closer to the birth of Jesus, but still it's a very long time. And the virgin birth is absolutely essential to the Christmas story. And it's no wonder that the Bible tells us that it was God himself who declared that a virgin would bear a child and it would be God's own son, Jesus Christ. Because the virgin birth is absolutely essential to the Christmas story. Without that, we don't have a Christmas story. Not a Christmas story that we can declare to the world. Why did Jesus Christ have to be born through a virgin woman in a miraculous way, rather than through a normal way with a union with a man, in the normal way that children are conceived in the womb? Why did Jesus Christ have to be born through a virgin woman in a miraculous way? I'll answer that question. The simple answer is that everybody who's born into this world in the normal way is born with a sinful nature and they are already under God's judgment. That's what the Bible says. That every child that's born into this world is born with a sinful nature and they're under the judgment of God. That's why God couldn't come in that way. This is because of the sin committed by our founding parents, Adam and Eve. We can't help it. We're born with a sinful nature. And we sin because that's part of our sinful nature. Romans 5, verses 12 and verses 18 and 21 in the New Living Translation says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everybody sinned. So we have death as a result of sin. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everybody, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everybody. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. That's why we have the Ten Commandments. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. I hope that you get this. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us a right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll have that in a moment. In short, the virgin birth guarantees the forgiveness of sins for anybody who believes that Jesus Christ is God's Son, holy and without sin. So forgiveness is available because Jesus Christ, God's Son, has taken the punishment on my behalf, on your behalf. Jesus Christ came into this world as a substitute sacrifice for the punishment of our personal sin. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. If there was no virgin birth, then there would be no forgiveness of our sin. And this is essential to the Christian faith. So if we fast forward to the New Testament, we will discover a few verses that will fulfill God's word of prophecy here. Luke 1, 26 to 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom, will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" She was a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So we see the virgin birth is absolutely essential to the Christmas story, and it was God himself who prophesied it. Isn't that wonderful? But this king was so afraid to test God, God said, "Okay, I'll give you a sign." And God made sure that he gave him a sign, and it was recorded in the scripture 800 years before it happened. Now the third prophecy is actually about the ministry and the authority of the Christmas baby Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 to 7 records an encouraging few things about this virgin child who is to come into the world. We're told in Matthew 4 verses 14 to 15 that the ministry of Jesus was a fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah made. So the New Testament connects with the Old Testament. This is what says in Matthew 4, 12 to 16. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned.'" So the prophecy of Isaiah was that one day light would shine in the darkness of men and women's hearts. The light would come in the form of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be born at Christmas. This light, we're told, would enable people's burdens to be lifted, and people will rejoice and be greatly happy in their hearts. We're also told that this person was going to be able to take the burden of governing the world. The world leaders recently met in Argentina here on NHK News. They're there. They meet around the world every year in different places to discuss trade. Everyone today is afraid that we won't have enough food and we won't be able to trade, that something will go wrong in the world. And they meet every year to discuss the problems. And next year, the meeting just up the road in Osaka. I'm not sure which hotel they're meeting. But the world leaders will come to Osaka next year. I think it's June. Now, what they should have had, the world leaders in South America and Argentina, they should have had a prayer meeting. They should have asked Jesus Christ for his wisdom and his direction. Because as we've discovered already, it's Jesus Christ that's in charge of this world. And he's organizing everything now for his second coming. And nobody can stop him. So the world leaders ought to acknowledge that they need to come to Jesus Christ. So pray for the world leaders as they come to Japan next year. They'll be just up the road. Maybe we'll invite them to our service. Don't think they'll come, but we can invite them. Also, we're told that he would be a wonderful counselor and a mighty God, the prophecy about this person. He would be an everlasting father. He would be the Prince of Peace. He would rule with fairness and justice because this person has a compassion and a commitment to serve his created people. So God left the glory of heaven to come to this earth because he had compassion, he had purpose and direction because he loved us. He's going to rule with fairness, justice, and compassion. What a prophecy. The story of the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John proved to us that all that was said about this baby came true in the life of Jesus. Not only have we got it recorded in the gospel, but people were there. And the proof is that people are walking around today with Jesus by his Holy Spirit, living in their hearts and senses to be Jesus for people today. So the more we are like Jesus, the more evidence we'll have to see that Jesus indeed came. So, fourthly and finally, the prophecy about the place of the birth of Jesus. So, the Genesis prophecy said when it would happen, and the Micah prophecy says where it was going to happen. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? Not only when in history, 1,600 years, but where it's actually going to happen. Micah chapter 5, verses 2. After the prophet Micah had informed God's people of forthcoming judgment, he inserted a little encouragement about a future event. A lot of the prophecies in the Bible are quite negative, but God always puts something positive inside, and he inserted in this forthcoming judgment a little bit of encouragement. And this event was the prophecy about an everlasting Jewish ruler who would come out of Bethlehem. Now there are a few phrases in this prophecy that make it clear that it is about the birth of Jesus who is to be born in Bethlehem. At the end of verse 2 it says, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now this is a description of the eternal generation of Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ has an eternal generation in the past, because he was never born. And Jesus Christ was never created. He has always been. Only Jesus Christ has an eternal generation in the past because he was never born and he was never created. Jesus has always been in existence in eternity past. That's what the prophecy tells us. Christmas is not really a celebration about the birth of Jesus. Sorry to disappoint you. It's a celebration about Jesus coming to this earth in the form of a baby, and we call this theologically an incarnation. The word incarnation, if you look in your dictionary, means a spiritual deity who reveals himself in a human body. Okay, so Jesus has always been in everlasting past, but he came to this world as a baby and revealed himself in a human body. John 8, verses 43. Jesus has always been in eternity past. He is co-equal with Father God in heaven. John 5 and verses 18. Now this is difficult to understand, but it is what the Bible teaches. Yes, Jesus became a man and entered this world as a baby for one purpose only. That purpose was to rescue mankind from the punishment of their sins. John 6 verse 38. We're going to hear more about that next week. The next thing we need to focus upon is the town of Bethlehem. Now, at the time of the prophecy, this is about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Bethlehem was a very small village, and the historians tell us about 200 to 300 people living in it. Now, even today, with modern development, and many of us went to Bethlehem this year, even with new housing and a few hotels, it's still really quite a small town, and it's quite an insignificant place apart from the history. But the significant thing is the name Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. You wonder if you see people go in the streets with these big barrows selling bread in the house of bread. They do wonderful bread in Bethlehem. I think it's called the house of bread. This is what it says in John 6, 45 to 51. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. This is what Jesus said. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. So you ate human bread and you're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So eternal life is offered if you believe in Jesus. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of it, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, but I will die for you, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Jesus declares himself like the bread that came down to heaven. Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, and that it's very fitting that Jesus should be born into a town called the house of bread. So the bread of life left heaven to come to the town called bread to give us eternal life. So we've had a bit of a whirlwind through some passages in the Old Testament prophesying about this wonderful Christmas event that we're going to be celebrating next week. So we've discovered four passages in the Bible that foretold about the birth of Jesus Christ, that is, the incarnation, the spiritual holy God becoming a man. We learned that 1,600 years before this event, Jacob told his sons before his death that there would always be a ruler in Israel until the Messiah comes. And this actually happened in history. That's wonderful. We also learn about the nature of the birth of Jesus. God's son would come from a virgin, and it would be a miracle birth. Another prophecy informed us about the rule and reign of this King Jesus. He was going to be a spiritual ruler and a reigner, not a physical one. However, Jesus is still ruling and reigning over human history today. And finally, we learned about the place of the birth. It was foretold that the house of bread, Bethlehem, was going to witness the arrival of someone who would declare himself as the living bread who came down from heaven. So what about application to our lives today? Well, I think one thing is very clear, that God's word, the Bible, is 100% accurate, and it is true in every way. And we can trust the living word of God for everything in our lives and concerning the future. There is nothing else that you can trust more than God's word, the Bible. Apply it to it. Live it. Believe it. We only believe it when we put our life in trust in Christ. Secondly, as God's word came true about the first coming of Jesus, 1,600 years, 800 years, 700 years, and there's a lot of other prophecies we didn't cover. As God's word came true about the first coming of Jesus, which we celebrate next week, it's also going to come true about the second coming of Jesus, because we're actually looking forward in anticipation to the second coming of Jesus. We celebrate the first coming, praise God for that, but there's something bigger is going to come into our world for everyone who wants it. We know this, the baby, and Jesus has been working wonderfully for 2,000 years, and people have been becoming Christians, but there's something big coming in the future. And only those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are going to celebrate that coming. For other people, it's going to be a terrible time. So I close by declaring what Jesus himself said about his second coming. Some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the wall. But Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Teacher, they asked, when will all this happen? What sign will you show us that these things are about to take place? So they asked for a sign. Jesus replied, don't let anyone mislead you. Deception. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah. There's going to be a lot of Messiahs coming and saying, the time has come. Don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nations will go to war against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things, great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. Now, I don't want to alarm you, but it's already started. There are more countries in the world today killing and persecuting Christians than there ever have been in world history. We're living in this time. You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you'll stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about what to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to refute you, even those closest to you, your parents, your brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you. But everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills, those in Jerusalem must get out, and those out in the country should not return to the city. For those will be days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of Scripture will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be disaster in the land and great anger against this people. They will be killed by the sword and sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. So God has decided on the timing there. So, and there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil. We'll get into that stage. Perplexed, and the roaring seas and strange tides. Okay, watch out for the strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up. For your salvation is near. Do you know and love Jesus today? Because that is the only safe place to be. I pray that today, if God speaks to your heart, you will respond to him. Following Jesus will never be easy, but it's the safest and peaceful place to be this Christmas. Let's pray.